I'm going to go and I'm going to talk a little bit about the last couple of chapters and then maybe move into the New Testament a little bit. And hopefully it will be short and painless. So, today is Saturday, August 22nd. The year is 2020 and the news is dominated by four things. Number one, the COVID virus pandemic, or as my pittered friends call it, the Wuhan virus. Economic challenges, especially massive unemployment, disruption in the supply lanes. Number three, cultural turmoil as a result of racial, originally I said tension, but actually I marked through that and put agitation. And four, a coming election, which is trying to be run on personality. The pandemic, economic challenges, cultural turmoil as a result of racial agitation, and a coming election. That's big in the news. Has anybody heard of any of those? Anybody? All right. Well, if not, good for you. But all of those lumped together are not the biggest story. Here is the biggest story. The whole world lies in darkness. And gross darkness covers the people. But a light has come, and a generation of people have picked up where the last generation left off, and they are establishing a new government. They are submitting to a new king. And there's good news. They bring good news, and it is taking the world by storm. And that's where we need to live. That needs to be biggest in our mind. That needs to be loudest in our mouth. And that needs to be dearest to our heart. I'll give you the news. The world is dark, but we don't live in the world. We live in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In all the turmoil, in all of the uproar, remember this. There is a kingdom established on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's a kingdom of peace and hope, and that kingdom will never be toppled. And you began to live in that temple the day you made Jesus Lord of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's the unifying force at work in the world. That's the big thing that's knitting everything together. That's what's going on. God is knitting together his purposes to bring his kingdom of God to the earth. You see people enamored or fearful of the various events, so focused on the tree that they don't see the forest. We cannot allow ourselves to be so captured by the events of the day and wonder where God is. We live in God. And we ask him, so how does that fit into what we're doing? That's the way you interpret what's going on today. God is doing something, and you may not be able to figure out exactly how some of these smaller things fit in, but it fits in. And that's the way we've got to live. Now, I need to give you a disclaimer. I own two generators. A big one and a little one. And I have a water supply that will last for 3 weeks. I always have a food supply that will last 6 weeks. I mean 3 months. And in times that look difficult, I increase that so that it will last 6 months. I have a shotgun and a rifle for hunting, should I need to do that. I know how to catch fish. I'm not suggesting that you be silly. I'm not suggesting that you not have a penny to your name. But let me ask you a few things. Number one, have you thought more about storing food or being able to get food in the last 3 months than you've thought about how to get the Word of God into your heart and into your mind? Have you used this time of fear about not having food to rejoice in the fact that we have food that we can store up in our heart and our mind, and we'll never thirst, we'll never go hungry? Number two, have you thought more about including someone from a different race than including someone from a different kingdom? Let me tell you what I mean. Have you been more worried about creating a racial percentage than seeing people come into the kingdom of God? Hello. Number three, has the name Trump or Biden come off your lips more in the last couple of weeks than the name of, everybody say it together,
Jesus?
Ask yourself that question. Hallelujah. I have water to drink, and I will never thirst again. I'm part of a kingdom that includes every tribe, every tongue, every nation, in complete equality before God because of what He's done, not who we are. My King is King Jesus, and because of that, I can submit to the president, whether he's a Democrat, a Republican, or good old Bernie. Number four, have you been watching the stock market? Have you been thinking about investing in gold? Have you wondered where you should put your money so when the bottom falls out from under it, what you should do? More than you've thought about storing up treasure in heaven. Hey guys, get your eyes off the trees. There is a kingdom that's coming. And our investment is there, our relationship is there, our joy is there, our peace is there. And that's all I got to say about that. Now, how do you balance living in this world when real things are happening with our understanding of the kingdom of God? I think this study through 1 and 2 Kings has been excellent for the time that we've been in. And what I want to do is I want to look at the last couple of chapters of 1 and 2 Kings and sort of draw the overall conclusion and then move on to then maybe a little bit of advice about how we can live in the kingdom of God today. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? All right. So, the book of Kings covers a period of time, about 400 years, where God ruled Israel through kings. There were 19, it was a split kingdom. Talk about division. They were divided north and south. There were 19 kings in the north and 19 kings in the south. 38 kings. Of those 38 kings, 4 or 5 are considered generally good. None of them perfect. The rest were partly evil or the majority were completely evil the whole time. Both North and South. You would think if somebody asked you, well, didn't Judah have all good kings and the northern tribes had all bad kings? Uh-uh. Neither side could come up with a consistent lineage of kings that weren't evil. So we know that God intended for them to have kings because he gave them a prescription for their kings. Remember, we read about that back in Deuteronomy, and here they are. Number one, the king had to be one of them. They couldn't recruit from another nation somebody who was not raised in the commandments, not raised in the covenant, not raised in an understanding of God. Number two, they were told not to multiply horses. And I think this really plays into some of the issues that we've mentioned. They weren't supposed to multiply horses because if they multiplied horses, where would they end up? Where's the big horse business? Kentucky. They would have ended up in Kentucky. No. Egypt. Pharaoh had horses and chariots. God said specifically, don't multiply horses because if you do, you'll have to create a commerce with Egypt and you'll fall back into the same bondage you were in before. The second thing, he could not multiply wives from other countries. Why? Because those wives, their hearts would be connected to the gods of those other countries and the other gods would come in. Number four, he couldn't multiply silver and gold to himself. There's several reasons for that, but number five, it wasn't a don't do this, it was do this. He was supposed to write the Word of God so that he could read it every day, so that he could quote it during scripture scrambles. No, he was supposed to write the Word of God. Imagine that. Can you imagine?
Unknown caller.
I have to turn it off. Can you imagine President Trump, his first few days in office, having to stay there until he wrote the whole... Oh, man. This is a telemarketer. I so much want to answer it and just let him listen. Can you imagine President Trump? I'm going to next time. Can you imagine President Trump in his first few weeks of office laboriously writing out the Bible? And then every day before he tweets, getting up and reading the Bible. His tweets would probably be a little different. And can you imagine him being held to the standard of doing what the Bible says as a judgment of the success of his presidency? This was the kind of king they were supposed to have. Verse 20 in Deuteronomy says, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days. In other words, if the king would walk in the Word of God, pride would never be a problem for him. He would never see himself above his brethren, but he would see himself as a servant. And that's the key to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the final king, comes as a servant to all of mankind. So, I want to look at the last... So we've gone through the book of Kings, and this is the kind of king they were supposed to have. And if you've been here the last two or three times, you know that the kings continued to fail. And so we get near the end, and they're about to go into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar's a king over in what is now Iraq, Babylon. He had moved up through the Fertile Crescent to the northern part of Israel, and he had set up sort of his command center. And he was now invading the land. And in addition to all the kings, you also have prophets that are involved in the kingdom during this time. And so we'll read about what Nebuchadnezzar does, but then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what the prophets are doing during this time. So Nebuchadnezzar comes down. He comes down in all the way through the north, all the way through Samaria, down to Jerusalem. And in 2 Kings 24, if you've got your Bibles and you want to look, it says, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. This was exactly how conquering kings would inhabit a land. They would come and they would take all of the best artisans, the best leaders, the brightest. This is Daniel. You know Daniel. He was taken into captivity during this time. So he takes all of the brain power, all of the military power, and he takes them back to his country to use them in his country. But it says that Nebuchadnezzar left all the poorest people. We would all be left. And they were left there so that they could continue to till the land and produce the agriculture to feed his nation. And so there's another thing he does, though. He comes in, and Jehoiakim is the king. And in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 24, this is amazing. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, the Johnsons didn't have to go, only the Smiths, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon, verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. God took the king, Jehoiakim, and took him to Babylon and put this guy, Zedekiah, in his place. So Zedekiah was the puppet government in Jerusalem over Judah, while Jehoiakim was in captivity over in Babylon. Zedekiah lasted a few months, maybe 3 years, I can't remember exactly. But then Zedekiah thinks, you know what? We've gotten stronger. We found some armament. I think that we can defeat Babylon. It's time for us to rise up and have a revolution. It did not go very well. Verse 6. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. Riblah is that northern outpost where Nebuchadnezzar was. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. This is sort of the final commentary on man trying to rule nations apart from the Word of God, apart from the presence of God. Nations will take nations captive. It will go from one geographical area to another, and it will be treacherous. The government of man apart from God can never sustain a culture. And here's what happened. Zedekiah thought he was going to be able to rule and restore the kingdom, and then it would continue. They knew that kingdoms continued through their sons. They knew that if they had sons that they could pass on the culture and the government and the religion to, that their culture would continue. But Nebuchadnezzar made it very clear to Zedekiah. He said, I want you to see something. And I want it to be the last thing you see. And it is the death of your sons. It wasn't a firing squad. There were not quick and easy deaths. He saw the treacherous death of the sons that he had believed would carry on the kingdom. And then he was put in fetters of brass, and he never saw light again. The strongest picture in his mind was the death of his sons and hopelessness for the future. And that's what God wants us to understand about governments of this world apart from Jesus Christ. That's where it ends. Hopelessness for the future, bondage now, living isolated in darkness in a culture different than your own. How many of you like Star Wars? Anybody besides? Yeah, everybody over 30. Racing. Do you younger people know what Star Wars is? All right. That's the first movie that Brenda and I... The first Star Wars is the first movie that Brenda and I ever went to see together. For that reason, I love it even more. But here's what I like about Star Wars, okay? When you go to that movie, you don't get into it very far before you think, you know, there's some stuff that's happened before now. You know, it's more than Luke and Hans. That there's something behind all this. And then when you get to the end of it, it's like, oh, this ain't over. Something else is going to come, and you can't wait till the next movie comes, right? Well, that's the way the Book of Kings is. Because Nebuchadnezzar, who totally puts an end to Israel and takes Jehoiakim into captivity, guess what? He dies. And it is amazing what happens next. And I think God allowed this to be put in to the last chapter, so it's kind of like Star Wars. You know something better is going to come. Verse 27, 28, 29, and 30. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, and that's not evil like we would think evil means, it's just that's the way it's spelled, king of Babylon. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar's son, right? Old Neb has died. His son has taken over. Zedekiah's boys were dead, but Nebuchadnezzar had a firm son that would take over in his place. That in the year that he began to reign, he lifted up Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of all the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually with him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Wow, how amazing. What twists and turns. Jehoiakim taken into captivity, Zedekiah given his place. In that place, the kingdom comes to a permanent end with no hope of the future. And there he sits, rotting in a prison. And then the same guard that has guarded him underneath Nebuchadnezzar comes and taps. Hey, Jehoiakim, the king's calling for you. Evil Merodach wants you. Oh, my goodness.
What now? How could it get any worse?
Hey, you know, my daddy was just a real hard ankle, and man, you got a lot of great qualities, and I had a new throne made, and right below me, it's the highest throne in the land except mine. And boy, you kind of smell. I got some new clothes for you, and I hear the food hadn't been too good down there. Wait till you see what I got in store for you. So it ends with hope. They're still in captivity, but it ends in hope. Well, while all of this is going on, you know, we read about Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. But there's some other prophets that are, they prophesied during this time. The book of Jeremiah, have you read the book of Jeremiah? It happens while Nebuchadnezzar is taking over Israel. How many of you know where the book of Ezekiel was written? It was in Babylon. Ezekiel was one of those early guys that got taken away. He was over there in Babylon, along with who else? What other prophet wrote in Babylon? Daniel. Or at least he lived there. We don't know how much of the book he actually wrote, but it's his book. So Ezekiel and Daniel were these young guys that had been taken into captivity. Jeremiah, he was prophesying. He was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He was speaking to Zedekiah. And just for the record, whenever everything goes south and the bottom drops out, he goes to Egypt. But there's a prophetic hope in the middle of it all. And I want to look at a few things that the prophets were saying during this time. So you got the story. You know what the big story, you know, and in the news today, the Babylonish army has passed over the borders between Samaria and Jerusalem, or Judah, and, you know, you better get out of town quick and take some water with you because you're going to be thirsty out there in the Sinai. So here's the first thing. So everybody's listening to the news and it's all terrible. But here's Jeremiah, the prophet. This is verse chapter 32, and I'll just take you through this story. We're going to look at something from Jeremiah, something from Ezekiel, and then something from Daniel. And then we're going to read a few New Testament verses, and then we're going to worship. So, Jeremiah, you know, he's in the midst of it all. This is a prophecy during the time of Zedekiah. Remember who Zedekiah was? Who was Zedekiah? He was the last king of Israel. He's the one who got his eyes gouged out. He was the one who was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, now, he's getting ready to rebel, and Jeremiah comes to him, and this is what he says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah. The army of the king of Babylon is besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was confined in the court in the royal palace of Judah because Zedekiah had put him in prison, saying, "Why do you prophesy like you do? You always say, 'This is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city to the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylon.'" Why do you keep saying this, man? Give me some good prophecies. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shal, Emuyur, it's a typo. Your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.'" So, in this situation, Jeremiah's prophesied, they're going to come and they're going to take you captive. They're going to overrun Jerusalem. But the Lord gave me a prophecy that my uncle is going to come and he's going to want to sell me a field. How many of you all would want to buy a field in Lexington if you knew an atomic bomb was going to be dropped on it tomorrow? How many of y'all would want to keep your money in gold in your pocket so that you could move with it?
God comes to Jeremiah and he says, look, somebody's going to come and offer you a field to buy, you buy it. You buy that field. And Jeremiah goes on and gives the rationale. You perform signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day in Israel and among all of mankind and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand. You gave them this land. You had sworn to give their ancestors a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you. They did not do what you commanded them, so you brought all this disaster on them. But behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah lived in the prophetic spirit. If you think things are kind of falling apart a little bit, if you knew much about the Persians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and what they did to people, you would know that life was getting very scary. Jeremiah didn't look at the trees. He saw the forest. He said, God, this is nothing. You brought Israel out of Egypt, and you gave them this land. And I see into the bright future where you will come again, and you will take this, and you will allow the throne of David to be established, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He lived. He lived in the eternal truth of the kingdom of God. I think that's pretty good. I'd have said, praise the Lord, if I'd been sitting in your seat. I said, I'd said, praise the Lord, if I was sitting in your seat. I'm going to get me some rocks. Oh, for visitors that might not be too biblical, it's not rocks to throw at you. The Bible says that if we don't praise God, the rocks themselves will praise God. So. All right, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in Babylon, and Ezekiel has this vision. You remember Isaiah, he had this vision, and he saw the Lord, and he saw the seraphim flying, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Well, Ezekiel, he went up to him. He sees Christ in a fiery chariot, and it says, not that he's just in the heavens, but he's flashing through the universe. He sees God moving around, ruling everything. And then he gives this prophecy. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. He was down in Babylon. He saw beyond Babylon into eternity. And he saw God ruling and reigning and making of one a divided nation. Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. He's back over in Babylon now. And he's got this young kid that can interpret dreams. He has this vision, and he goes to his vision interpreters, and he says, all right, I know you can make up an interpretation, so you tell me the vision, and then you tell me what it means. Nobody could do it, but they found Daniel. And here's what Daniel says. King, you saw a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. You saw this amazing image. Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, I did. Its head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And you saw that thing until you saw a stone. And that stone was cut without hands. And it smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. I don't know if they were threshing hay or if they were threshing straw, but it was threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. Here's Daniel in captivity. Will probably never go back. God gives a vision to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a vision of nations. There'll be a nation which will be a golden nation. It will be replaced by a silver nation. And we know, not long after this, that Babylon fell to another nation. And then that nation will fall to another nation. And that one will be consumed by another nation. Until the final nation, that nation that's there, there is a rock. And that rock is hewn out of the mountain without hands. Remember the Ten Commandments? That rock is Christ. And that rock rolls into this image of all the nations of the world, and they all come crashing down. And then that rock begins to grow and become a mountain that fills the earth. Folks, there's always going to be trees in front of our face. But rather than looking at that and saying, is there a God? We need to look at it and say, there is a God. I wonder what he wants to do about this. And I want to be a part of it. I'm going to live in God, not in the problem. I'm not going to live in fear, but I'm going to live in faith. And so, the rock has come. Christ has been born. So how should we live? I got a few verses, and I'm going to finish up with them. Hebrews 10. If you've got a New Testament, make these your verses. Make these your verses over the next few weeks. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. How all of the situations that are going on right now are going to play out in the next few weeks, I can't tell you. But the book of Revelation can tell you. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by the blood, by your blood, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. I don't have the exact answers to the questions that people have about the racial tension in our country. But I'll tell you, one day Jesus Christ is going to consume all things, and every tongue, every nation, every tribe will be represented in the kingdom of God. And we can live that way right now. Philippians 2:11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't say everybody will serve him. But as you work through and you try to share the kingdom with other people and they can't understand it, one day they'll understand it. Every tongue, every knee will bow. There's going to be no more confusion. There's going to be one King And His name is going to be Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior right now. Hallelujah. Revelation 21:4. I've been telling everybody that September 1st, I will give you an exact revelation of what's going to happen with COVID in the year 2020. September 1st, I will be able to tell you exactly what's going to happen with the pandemic in 2020. That's September 1st, 2021. I can tell you what happened. I don't know. I don't have any answer. I just appealed to Dr. Pittard and sent her a bunch of statistics and said, how come everybody takes the same statistics and says just the opposite to each other? And she sent it to her PhD professor. I don't know. But I love this verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. The ultimate cure to every pandemic, every cancer, every sickness, is that there is a King who's coming, who's going to do away with the effects of sin. And we are going to live in perfect health and peace with Him forever. Hallelujah. That's better than going to Mexico for avocado treatment on your cancer. Isaiah 25:8. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, so pure that it looks like glass. You don't know how to prepare for the possible crash in the market? Ultimately, you will be walking on streets made of gold. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Back to verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hallelujah. We are a melting pot. I think we are the perfect people to represent what God wants to do in heaven. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and worship Him.